Well, thank you, Neil. It is a delight to be back here in the pulpit. I've been gone for about a year and a half at Weberville, and they've struggled to find a new pastor. And on June 30th of this year, Kevin Pierpont, Pastor Ken's brother, is going to be candidating at Weberville. So I might be out of a job again, and then I can come back here and be with you all. But in the meantime, we're having a good time up there, and it's just a delight to be with you this morning and an honor to be asked to preach this installation message for the congregation and for Pastor Jordan. Would you pray with me? Father, as the song we just sang says, we desire to hear a word of Christ, that you would speak, O Lord, and that we might listen with ears open to all that the Spirit would say to the church, to us. We ask God for insight and wisdom, for correction, for challenge, that your truth be made known, and that you would take that truth and plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us in your likeness. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The installation of a new pastor is a significant milestone in the life of any congregation. It's a turning point. It's rightly observed with solemnities, at least as much solemnities as Baptists can organize. We are not a liturgical church. But we set aside this worship service for formal recognition. And there are things that we will do, the laying on of hands, the praying, the setting aside of Pastor Jordan to be this church's pastor. And we celebrate with a rich dessert afterwards. There will be a reception. And it's expressive of our sweet joy and God's good provision. As Neil mentioned, Bethel has been served by 8 pastors in the 70 years of its existence. Douglas Brown, James Gurley, Wendell Graham, Fred Nader, Murray Hicks, myself, Walt Walkowski, and most recently Ken Pierpont, who to our sorrow was taken home to be with the Lord in February. Gladie Myers was here. I saw her this morning. Gladie has sat under every one of those 8 men, and now she will sit under the ministry of Pastor Jordan. It's customary in an installation service to give a charge to the pastor and also a charge to the congregation, and this we will do, Lord willing. For Pastor Jordan, I have 3 points in the poem. For those of you, I don't have any points. But I do have some words to say. It won't be pointless. Pastor Jordan, you are the youngest of the 9 men who has served as Bethel pastor. You're 1 year older than I was when I entered ministry right out of seminary back in 1975 in a small rural community on the edge of Oregon's Mount Hood National Forest. We have similar educational backgrounds. You've completed your degrees. But there the differences end because you have much more ministry experience and you have been mentored carefully by congregations and pastors and elders who have wisely invested in you as a man of God. And frankly, you're years ahead of where I was when I started back in 1975. And I'm grateful that you're here. You give every evidence of a love of learning. You are responsive to the input of others. You've disciplined yourself to complete your formal education while growing your young family and serving in ministry. And you've shown yourself to be teachable. Never stop growing. Be a lifelong learner. You're well acquainted with the Apostle Paul's charge to his young protege, Timothy. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. I would encourage you to write that last sentence on your heart. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. Be a lifelong learner. As you develop your ministry competencies, may the people you lead always be able to note your growth and progress in the grace of Christ. Dos Equis ran a series of commercials featuring an actor who portrayed a wealthy, urbane Renaissance man who only drank their beer. And I'm going to co-opt and baptize a line from that commercial. Because at the end, this Renaissance man said, "Stay thirsty, my friend." Let me encourage you. Stay thirsty, my friend. Be a lifelong learner. Grow in grace. Never settle. Never coast. And then pursue wisdom. Make discernment a lifelong passion and quest. We are called to preach the knowledge of Christ, his kingdom, his gospel, his will, his righteousness, but we're also called to preach the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Seek wisdom. In the very heart of our Bibles, we find five books that are characterized as wisdom books. Job, Psalms, and we tend to think of Psalm as a hymn book of the Bible. It's a wisdom book in the way the Hebrews categorized it, in the way most Protestants categorize it. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Don't neglect them. They are vital to your understanding of God and God's ways. The Bible has a lot to say about right and wrong, but it also has a lot to say about wisdom and folly. And we tend to camp on what's right and what's wrong, and doing right and confessing sin, and we neglect wisdom. Don't do that. Wisdom has twin starting points. We're more familiar with the first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the second is this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you do, get insight. Solomon wrote, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. It's interesting there. We seek to understand righteousness, but to understand righteousness, we have to understand wisdom, because then we understand righteousness. Wisdom will come to your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. What Solomon is saying is here, we're never going to understand right and wrong until we understand wisdom and folly. Pursue wisdom. And finally, guard your heart. You know this. I mean, Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Solomon gave wiser counsel than he lived. Because while Solomon was a lifelong learner and he was diligent in searching out wisdom, He didn't guard his heart. The writer of Kings said that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. He was really smart and he was really wise and he knew a lot of things. But at the end of his life, Scripture says, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon lapsed into idolatry and disobedience to God. Guard your heart. Very few men blow up their ministry because they're incompetent or because they're stupid. Just rarely happens. Most ministry failures come from a lack of character, a slow leak in the heart that never gets addressed. Pastoral implosions come because of moral indiscretions, sometimes arrogance. Some of the more notable ministry failures in the last several years have come from men who rose to significant prominence, had wonderful leadership gifts, but in their arrogance began to treat people as tools to get things done. They were harsh, demanding. Their demeaning behavior was justified by the fact that they were serving God, and they destroyed their ministry. Still others have succumbed to greed or other unchecked sin. And Scripture warns against all of these. So keep your heart humble and open before God, because all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There have been a number of songs that have crept into my prayers over the years, and one of them is a song back from the 1980s, a Petra song. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold. May it always stay so childlike. May it never grow too old. Don't let your heart be hardened. May you always know the cure. Keep it broken before Jesus. Keep it thankful, meek, and pure. In all that you must do as a pastor and all the demands on your time and energies, stay thirsty. Seek wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Guard your heart with all diligence. Do these three things, and I think you will do well. And then a word to the Bethel Church family. We live and do ministry in times unlike any that we have known in our lifetimes, any that we have known since the founding of America, really. Almost every assumption about our place as Christ followers in this world is being turned on its head. There's no longer any public or social advantage to following Christ. Well, standing before people in a baptismal tank and saying, "I follow Jesus. He's my Savior. I want to be his follower. He is my Lord." You don't get any kudos in the culture for that. Speak against Judaism or Islam in our culture and you'll be called anti-Semitic or Islamophobic. Speak against the church and social influencers and world makers in our culture will cheer you. We're now confronted by a culture in which biblical righteousness is labeled hateful, abusive, and sin is celebrated as courageous freedom. Growing numbers of people declare themselves to be nuns, spiritual, but not religious, dropping out of the local church, no longer loyal to the church or its ministries or its gospel. Churches who expect to grow by attracting people just like them will fade into obsolescence. I recently listened to a podcast by a man who was a prognosticator about all things Christian and what the trends are and where things are going in the future, and he said something really curious. He said, small churches will do okay in this new world, churches of 100 or less. Mega churches will do okay. Small churches function like family. Mega churches have a lot of professionals on staff to take care of ministry. The churches who are going to be most in trouble are churches who are run between 150 to 250. That's where we find ourselves at Bethel, a church of about 200, 250, thereabouts. There's a challenge for us in this world today. We face a challenge to be more intentional about personal discipleship, more faithful in our walk to Christ, more attuned to the need for the Church of Jesus Christ and the value of it, more intentional about personal discipleship, crafting means and ministries that ground us firmly in the faith of Christ so that we follow Christ faithfully and we help others follow Christ faithfully. We want to be loyal to Jesus' bride, His church. This challenge is especially acute with younger generations who are increasingly catechized by social media. There's much being written about this today. The AP News today had two articles, one of them talking about some teenagers who have opted out of using social media at all and how they're navigating life without smartphones. Another article talked about 20-something people who are addressing what they would like to say to their 13-year-old selves about the use of social media. It's not just the content of the feeds, but the media itself is changing us. The use of it is changing us. In his essay, Understanding the Metamodern Mood, and by the way, you may have heard things like modernity and postmodernity. There's a new wave. It's called metamodernity. And that's just becoming an awareness of what the mood in America is, the modern thinking. Brett McCracken writes, when we look at contemporary pop culture, movies, music, TV, campus protest, meme culture, and TikTok, especially TikTok, why does the word incoherence come to mind? And I think of the movie title, I've not seen the movie, but the title, Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. And it's like a collage of images. Why does so much today feel random, disconnected, contradictory, aimless, altogether void of coherent logic and purpose? Why do people hold radically opposite thinking about similar issues within themselves? And the incoherence, they just accept, they live with it. Part of it, he says, is that social media's inherent denarratived right randomness. In other words, there's no coherent narrative in social media. That has powerfully shaped a schizophrenic cultural consciousness. We see the world as we see our scrolling feeds, one random thing after another, ephemeral, quickly forgotten. When I read that word, quickly forgotten, I thought about how it used to be when I would get the weather report for the week, I could kind of think about what every day was going to be like. And now I forget what it's going to be like this afternoon because I keep looking at my phone to get the weather report. Quickly forgotten. Maybe it's old age, who knows? Providing mild amusement and occasional resonance, but without an anchoring narrative that offers lasting satisfaction. Digital platforms provide media of information, not narration. There's no meaning. The coherence from which events derive their meaning gives way to a meaningless side-by-side and one after another. Marshall McLuhan said the medium is the message. And our world is being catechized by the use of social media. Christianity offers a coherent narrative of the world around us, our place in it, our identity as embodied souls made in the image of God and called to be restored to God and to His kingdom and to His service. But we compete for oxygen in a world that is increasingly incoherent without any overarching narrative that makes sense of the world. One outcome of this is exemplified in church members who have been described as cafeteria Christians. We come to church, we read our Bibles, but we pick and choose what we think we want to believe and what makes sense to us. And I like this story, but I don't like that one, so I'm going to let that one go. And we just kind of piece together a Christianity of our own making. We reject those things that run counter to our feelings. A line from the movie Frozen expresses our modern mood. It says, "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." And to be free and without rules is to be called courageous and bold and authentic. And yet the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? God calls us to follow Jesus and love him with all our hearts. We serve a God who provides meaning and purpose and boundaries and fulfillment. Living the Jesus way maximizes human flourishing. We believe this. We have to learn this. It is in this time, such a time as this, with all the new disorienting challenges to our faith and to our lives, that Jesus has given us Pastor Jordan to shepherd us, to lead us. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And then Paul tells what those gifts are a few verses later. These are the gifts. "And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Pastor Jordan is a gift from our risen Lord. You ask him sometime, "Who do you think you are, God's gift?" You got it. Just a word about the nature of this gift. Paul wrote three long chapters about spiritual gifts when he penned his letter to the church at Corinth. And this is how he began. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord." Service being the word diakoneo there, from which we get our word deacon, ministry. There are different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities or operations or effects or workings, depending on the translation. But it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Simply put, what this means is the Holy Spirit is sovereignly distributing a unique gift mix to each and every one of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Pastor Jordan has a unique gift mix that God has given him to serve. Jesus, in his divine wisdom and love for his church, has now assigned Pastor Jordan this place of ministry, this place where he's going to use his gifts to accomplish God's purposes, and God is going to be working through him, energizing those gifts to accomplish his purposes for this congregation. He is accountable God for the stewardship entrusted to him. We're accountable God for our response to the gift that Jesus has given to us. As you think back over the men under whose ministry you sat in the past, consider the word of Hebrews. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God, spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith and imitate their life. Give thanks for the pastors that you've had. Consider the outcome of their life. Of Pastor Ken, who's now with the Lord, others who are with the Lord, others like myself who just get old and just keep on puddling along. Imitate their faith. As you think about Pastor Jordan and the other elders who stand before you today, that same writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And this is where Baptists get kind of sideways with what the text says, because we're Americans and we're free and we don't have to obey anybody, you know. We'll take a vote and we'll decide by, you know, How do we come to terms with this? How do we not be cafeteria Christians and say, no, I don't want that today? I'll pass on that. They keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be to no advantage of you. And then he adds, pray for us. Jesus has given Pastor Jordan to us as a gift. Honor that gift. Pray for him. Respect him. Be responsive to his teaching and his preaching and his initiatives. Give him reasons to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has planted him here for a ministry purpose. Because if you give him grief, you're going to be the losers. That's what the writer of Hebrews says when let him do this with joy and not with groaning, because that's disadvantageous for you. There's no advantage to a church who despises the gift that Christ has given. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said, we ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. No one man has all the gifts and skills necessary to lead a church. Nobody. Every pastor we've had here has had a unique gift mix, a unique personality, different passions, different heart for ministry, different personalities, different experiences, different abilities. And God brought them here, and Jesus put them here for a specific time, for a specific purpose, for the needs of the congregation at that time. Pastor Walt was not like me. Pastor Ken was not like Pastor Walt. Pastor Jordan is not like any of us. He's like Pastor Jordan. And this is the gift that God has given to us. In my experience, the greater the strengths one may have in specific areas, the greater the corresponding weaknesses that go along with that. I asked Pastor Jordan, we were talking, I said, well, what is your spiritual gift, Jordan? And he said, well, I'm kind of a generalist. He likes a lot of ministry things. That's a good thing. That's his mix, how God has wired him. And he's surrounded by other godly men, wise men, who with him will shepherd the flock of God, the elders. None of us is omnicompetent. So congregation, rejoice in the gift that God has given to us. Rejoice in the strengths that Pastor Jordan will bring. Determine before Jesus to respect him and be responsive to him as he teaches us the will of God and the word of God and leads this congregation. It's a good gift. God has given us a good man. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm excited to see Pastor Jordan step into the role of lead pastor of this special Bethel church. There's an old hymn that Charles Wesley wrote back about 350 years ago. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. I want to rephrase that as kind of a prayer as we close this. A charge to keep we have, a God to glorify. A never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve this present age, not the one we grew up in. This present age, this now moment, our calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all our powers engage to do our Master's will. Help us to watch and pray and still on thee rely. Oh, let us not our trust betray, but pray, press to realms on high. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask that you would help us to be faithful to our calling as a congregation, to be responsive to the leaders you have placed over us. We pray that you'd give Pastor Jordan great grace and wisdom to assume this mantle of responsibility as lead pastor. Be gracious to him, encourage him, grow him. May he continue to put his roots down deep into the Word of God and the love of Christ. And Father, would you do a great work here in this place? Would you accomplish all your purposes for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This time we're going to invite Pastor Jordan and his wife, Marissa, to come up on the platform along with the elders. And we're going to do something that you don't see very often in the church. It happens at special times, and this is one of them. We're going to be laying our hands on them and praying for them, indicating by this act that we confer on them the authority as our lead pastor, our confidence in his ability. Neil?
As we do this prayer time together, you pray with us. Pastor Leo will lead. Some others will pray, and then I will pray a closing prayer. Let's all stay on the platform because the music will be right after that, after the end of the praying time.
Okay.
So join us as we dedicate our new pastor to the Lord.
Father, this is a special and solemn time, and we're grateful for it. Thank you, Father, that in your sovereign provision, you knew the need of the hour. You provided us Pastor Jordan. You've gifted him, equipped him, trained him, mentored him. Now, Father, as he steps into this lead role, bless him, encourage him, and bless us as the congregation of your people, that we may follow him and follow you and be faithful to all that you have called us to do and be. We pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for Jordan and Marissa and their beautiful family, and thank you for the love that you've shown our church, bringing them here from Oregon. And we just ask for a special outpouring of your Holy Spirit on them and this church, Lord, that the work of your church continues under Jordan's supervision. And so just give him an extra measure of your grace, of, as Pastor Leo said, your wisdom, Lord, of humility, and just the attention to the cares of the church. And we just thank you for the blessing of this family. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us Jordan and Marissa and their family. You brought them to us at a time that we could not have imagined this day would come this soon. Yet we know it's been your will, and you have shown clearly to us that this is the man you've called for us at this time. And so as has been preached and prayed, we lift him and Marissa and their dear family up to you. We pray your blessing upon them in every way. May we be those who encourage and support them. May we be patient and kind to them at all times. I pray as Leo preached, Lord, give him great wisdom and discernment and love for you and your word. Increase his love in every way. Expand it. Make it deeper and deeper as the love of God is beyond our grasp. I pray you'll help him to guard his heart, as Leo preached. Lord, we know how important that is. We pray that'll be very near and dear to him. Lord, give him growing love for people. We thank you that he does love people. We pray you increase his gifts and as his skills will grow, that we'll be there with him. Lord, bless our church through this young man you've given us to pastor. Help us to reach out and win others to you. Lord, we praise your name today. We rejoice in your goodness. We do it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Give you peace.
You want to say a word? That concludes the service, so you are dismissed. Please.